As I face this message today, I've thought about a lot of things that have happened. I've thought about a lot of people. And my wife could tell you that I probably have been more nervous this week than I have been in a long, long time, because I am very certain that all of us, including the preacher, need to think about the subject. A subject is simply one that was presented many years ago by an old preacher in Boston. I didn't go back and read Jonathan Edwards' discourse to prepare for this message, although it is an interesting one. I did not read it, but I did think about it, and I did lift his title from that message to use it here this morning. I want to say something further. I make no apologies whatsoever for anything that I will say here, because it will be scriptural. I have never, in my 45 years of preaching, I have never preached a sermon at anyone. I have presented many a message for individuals because they've asked me to. But I will say this, that if, as I speak, you may think possibly that I may be speaking to you or at you, then because your conscience applies it, then let it speak to you, because I love you all. And more than anything else, with the Apostle Paul, I want to see you in the kingdom of God. That's my purpose in being here. So I trust that if at some time and something I say here, you might possibly be offended, then that you will take it in the manner in which it is presented, a message of love, a message that I trust will strengthen you and prepare you for eternity. We have entitled our message, God's Other Side. I haven't written it down. I have more notes on this table here this morning than I've had up here all together collectively in the last 2 years. I cannot present everything that is here. But first of all, I want you to think in terms of that which we would qualify or use as a definition here, the matter of a sinner. What is a sinner anyway? Well, someone has said that a sinner is anyone who violates God's law by transgression or possibly by neglect. The very idea of being a sinner is simply this, that I have failed to do that which God would have me to do, regardless of what I think, regardless of what someone else may think. Still, at the same time, I must realize that God exacts from me action, proper action, under any given set of conditions. I do not believe in circumstantial behavior, that anything is right simply because it happens to come before you at a certain time. I'm going to use some terminology here. I'm going to use some illustrations that might possibly offend you. But I was told one time that if you were marooned on an island in the Pacific Ocean, there was a man and there was a woman, that under those circumstances it would be satisfactory for you as an individual or as individuals to become involved in a relationship that would be outside the will of God. I do not believe that this is right and proper. The scripture, however, indicates, according to Romans 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that puts us all in one category. There isn't an individual here this morning who can say honestly that they have not transgressed God's will, that they have not transgressed God's law, that they have not turned aside from the will and the way of God in some way or another. In the book of Job, we find the very thought that as we plow and sow iniquity, notice what it says in Job, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, as we plow and then sow iniquity, so in turn we shall receive from that plowing and sowing the result, the net result of it all. In other words, you do not sow wild oats and reap the other kind. You cannot go out on Saturday night and sow wild oats and then come back on a Sunday morning and pray to God that the oats will not sprout. And so we believe then that Galatians 6, 7 and 8 are simply telling us the truth. That Galatians 6, 7, 8 are the, it simply says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the beginning it says, be not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What is sin then? It is a matter of commission of that which is wrong, or on the other hand, it is an omission, a failure to do that which is right. Now remember this, you live what you think, and you think what you live. Never forget it. You live what you think, and you think what you live. That which you think, you gradually become. If you think that which is evil, after a while you will become an evil-minded individual. There are individuals that you meet along the journey of life who will ignore that which is right, and it seems that every thought of their mind is evil continually, and their actions then are the same. After all, you must remember that if you invite trouble into your life, if you invite trouble into your life, trouble is a strange thing. It will usually honor your invitation and will show up at your door. You invite it and it will come around to see you. On the other hand, you can also realize that God has said through the lips of Jesus Christ, his Son, I'm saying that God's Bible says, the lips of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, said in Matthew the 6th chapter and the 33rd verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the necessities of life, shall be added unto you. However, we in our quest for material things, in our materialistic world, seem to put so many things ahead of God, ahead of Jesus Christ, ahead of our service of God. Oh, I have heard so many things over the years. It's just amazing. I couldn't catalog all of the excuses, not reasons, that people give me for their failure to serve God, for their failure to come to the house of the Lord and to there worship him and praise him. I'm going to read something that came across my desk recently. It's an interesting little thing. It's titled, A Letter to a Pastor. Dear Pastor, you often stress attendance at worship as being very important for a Christian, but I think a person has a right to miss now and then. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of times indicated. Christmas, the Sunday before or after one Sunday. New Year's, after all, the party lasted too long. There's another Sunday. Easter, get away for the holiday. July 4th, that's a national holiday. Labor Day, need to get away. Memorial Day, visit the hometown. School closing, kids need the break. Schools open, one last fling. Family reunions, mine and the wife's. And I've seen that shoot down many a church activity. Sleep late, Saturday night activities, 4 weeks. Deaths in the family, 4. Anniversaries and the second honeymoon, at least one Sunday away. Sickness for each member of the family, 5. Business trips, a must, 2. Vacation, 2 weeks. Hunting, 2 weeks. Bad weather, ice, snow, rain and clouds 6 weeks, ball games 4 weeks, unexpected company, just can't walk out 5 weeks, time changes, spring ahead, fall back to special on TV, Super Bowl, and so on. And then finally, Pastor, that only leaves 2 Sundays per year, so you can count us to be in church on the 4th Sunday in February and the 3rd Sunday of August, unless providentially hindered. Since it's the 3rd Sunday, welcome to you all. But anyway, and sign a faithful member. Well, anyway, I think that we ought to, it's funny, but it's tragic, isn't it? Because I've seen some that this thing wouldn't even hold up in the face of all of that. But we realize that God has a lot of things to say to us. And he is saying to us that as we give ourselves to God and give ourselves to Jesus Christ, and as we devote ourselves to the service of God, then we escape a lot of the troubles that come upon us. Last night, in the middle of the night, I don't know whether my wife heard me stirring around or not, but something came into my mind, and I got up from there, from my bed, and I went to the Bible again. And I started to search out some things that I felt might be beneficial again. And I found that God has spoken in so many ways. I just cannot list them all. But God has spoken, and one of the things that we find in the book of Ezekiel, a very simple thought, in the 20th chapter, it speaks about how God looked at the children of Israel, and that God would have destroyed them. But God says, I withdrew my hand. I withdrew my hand from destroying these people because of their sin. But if you read through the continuing message of the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, you will find that God withdrew his hand in a different way too. Not only did he withdraw his hand of judgment, he withdrew his hand of blessing from the nation of Israel. And I sense God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since God, as the God of creation, is still sustaining this universe, I still believe that God is withdrawing his hand if we fail to walk with him. Now, I told somebody a while ago, and of course the Sunday school class, a lot of things happened. Here a week or so ago, the air conditioner went out on my car, and the bearing went bad in the tractor, and the valve stuck in the tractor over another tractor, and some few other things happened, and a tire went flat on the bush hog, all, you know, just like that. So troubles do come. I want you to realize this. And I'm not saying, Dick Smith was a bad boy, so God reached out and swatted him in this way. But troubles do come. But then on the other hand, I believe that there are blessings that just come again and again and again to God's people as they seek him, as they would walk with him, as they would serve him. Now, consider then what God is saying to us. After all, God wants us to walk with him. I want you now to see some of the harsh side of the judgment of God. I'm sure that I'll not be able to cover everything that I'd like to talk about this morning. But in the book of 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul had been forced to write some harsh words to the church at Corinth. He looked at this church and he saw it in its sin and its corruption and its infidelity to God. And he even said he was glad that he hadn't baptized any of these people. But then we find in the second book of Corinthians that he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he is assuring these people of his hope of immortal glory. He's thinking about being clothed upon with immortality. He's thinking about receiving that thing called life everlasting. But then he is also pointing out, according to that which we find in the 10th and 11th verses, that there is another side of God. We look at God and we see God, the God of glory. We see God, the God, creator God. We see him as the God of love. We see him as the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We see him as the sustainer of every moment of our lives. We wouldn't have a morsel of food to feed ourselves. We wouldn't have a breath of air to take into our lungs to sustain our lives if it were not for God. But then on the other hand, we see that Paul is saying here, we must all appear, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. Ooh, I look back over life and I think of some of the things that I have done, and I think of some of the words that I have spoken when I have taken the name of God in vain, and when I have turned aside and neglected God and wanted to walk away from his will and from his service. But it says we shall receive an account of all, we shall receive according to that which we have done. But here again, the wondrous grace of God enters in, and there is forgiveness. But notice here carefully, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, here we come then to that matter of facing up to that which we are, to facing up that which we have done, to recognize again that God is one, the one who will have the final say about everything that we have or have not done through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he says, we persuade men. The matter of calling them and convincing them and convicting them of the necessity to serve God, to give their hearts and lives and fullness of devotion. You know, sin is a strange thing. The church could legitimize it. The people could rationalize it. The government can legalize it. But it is high time that we realize that God recognizes it and will judge and condemn and, yea, penalize it. We have trouble today as well as judgment in that world of tomorrow when it speaks about that judgment which falls upon those who fail to serve him. And it says, those that fail to serve him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? But we realize that God does judge because of the things that we do or fail to do. I'm going to tell the story again this morning. Some of you have heard it and some of you have not. Maybe some of you have heard it two or three times. It makes no difference. But whenever I think about the judgment of God, I think about the time when I was serving in Clark County at Springfield, Ohio, as a probation officer. And I was there before the court. And I always remember that the individual was brought in there. He was a traveling salesman at the very least, a traveling salesman, whatever. He made his living from his automobile. And in the state of Ohio, they have a law that says that if you are picked up for DUI, driving while under the influence, driving while intoxicated, that you automatically receive a 3-day sentence in the county jail or city jail, whatever it may be, and also that you are fined a sum of money, and you further receive an automatic suspension of your license for 1 year. And this man came in there, and he was very polite. The judge asked him a few questions and so forth, and finally after a while he said, well, were you drinking? Yes. And the judge said, and he was yes-siring, no-siring the judge, and very politely, and he said, all right, I find you guilty. The sentence will be 3 days in jail, $500 fine. Your license will be suspended for 1 year. Your driving rights are removed from you. The man at that point started screaming. He threw himself down on the floor there in that courtroom. He cried out again and again, no, judge, no, 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 I have to make it my living this way. And I always remember what Judge Cole said. You should have thought about that before you drank those 3 cocktails at noon that day. And so he goes on, we must think about this. The scripture says, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is this that we must recognize then, that that which happens in our present time will have much to do with that which will come about in the future. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, there's an interesting thing here. In this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking about Resurrection Day. He's talking about how Jesus Christ died, how he was raised according to the Scriptures on the third day, and also he's talking about resurrection to come. But sandwiched into this message concerning resurrection, the nature of the resurrection of Christ and the nature of the resurrection of man, we find these words. He says, Paul saying, verse 33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt manners." Now, and I'm going to read this morning from a different translation for just a moment. I want you to notice what it says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the 33rd verse. "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And the 34th verse says, "Come back to your senses, act as you ought, and stop sinning." Isn't it interesting? It is simply saying, wherever you are, when you're mingling with other people, just be sure that you're mingling where you should be mingling, that you're doing what you should be doing. And he said, do not be misled at all, but turn away from your sin, because if you do not turn away from your sin, you're going to become just from your sin and from these sinners who are involved in these corrupt practices, you will become exactly what they are. Now, why did I present that word, that message, those words, God's other side? Why did I speak about sinners in the hands of an angry God? When I study the Scripture, I find that the Scripture indicates that God is a God of love. And because he is a God of love, he loves his people so much that he will not allow the sin to continue forever. In order for that sin to continue forever, he would have to allow the sinner to go on in his own way. But there is a day coming in the which God is going to pull down the curtain of time, as it were. I was brought up in the day when you went to the grocery store at 6:01 in the evening and the shade was pulled down there and it said closed at 6 p.m. The barber shop was the same way. Now you go all day and all night, 7 days a week. But that simply meant closed for the night. And God will someday pull the curtain down and say closed for the night, because of his love. Strangely, isn't it? Because of his love for this world. Because as I look back into the book of Job in the 14th chapter, where it says there in the 14th verse, if a man die, shall he live again? The next verse says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. And when we look at the beginning of time, in the beginning of the creation, God created and it was good and it was very good. He created it. He created man in his likeness. He made him, in that sense, a perfect individual at that time. But man desired to walk away. And by the sweat of his face, man is still earning his bread. This is to the man. To the woman, they should have bring forth children, and that there would be travail in childbirth as well. And so the whole world, the whole creation, is involved in the travail, as it were, the troubles of as a result of man's alienating himself from God. But the day will come by the mercy and grace of Almighty God when he will send his Son, Jesus Christ. The third chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and beginning with verse 19, one of my favorite portions of the Word of God. He says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come forth from the presence of God. For he will send Jesus. He will send Jesus, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began.
Amen.
The grace and the goodness and mercy of Almighty God will someday be showered upon this world, and he's going to take vengeance upon those who ungodly do, who walk away from God, who refuse to serve God, who look at God and say, I have nothing to do with him, who, as it were, will shake their face in fist in the face of God and curse him and walk on in their way. But again, by the mercy and grace of God, the things of the past are the past through the blood of Jesus Christ. The things of the past are the past, as Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary cried out, God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And down from that cross flowed a crimson stream which covers the sins of all mankind. Every individual who is here, if he is ever to live again eternally, he must come under the blood of Jesus Christ and be forgiven of his sins. But then again, I may point out that one of the great sins of our day is the sin of omission, the failure to acknowledge that God is God by our action. I read this, and it's been written out in several different ways and published in different ways. But in the scripture, somebody put it something like this. There's a matter of service of God. And of course, we find that the writer of the Hebrew letter points out that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Further, the scripture also indicates that if we love God, we're going to have a part in the service of God by contribution of our time as well as our substance to the service of God. Many heartaches and trials are coming in this present time because people have everything. They have money and time and talent for everything except the service of God. I've heard people say, well, you know, at the end of the week, preacher, I haven't anything left at all. And I've always said this, if you take something out at the beginning, God will take care of the rest of it. But somebody wrote something like this, $4,000 for my brand new boat, $10,000 for a piece of sod, $9,000 for my brand new car, but not a cent for God. And I think sometimes that's what we think of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, how Jesus gave everything that he had. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave the very best. His Son, Jesus Christ, died. He poured out his life. The Apostle Paul, preaching and teaching the gospel of the Jesus Christ and the message of hope for a lost and dying world, endured stripes, took beatings, was shipwrecked, stoned, everything for the gospel's sake. And here we sit in our flesh, air-conditioned situation and say, well, God, I've done, you know how it is, God, I've done all this and I haven't done that, but you understand, do you not, God? Yes, God understands. Don't kid yourself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And that's what I see. We're laughing in the face of Almighty God. But then the scripture points out further that we are to give ourselves to put on righteousness. Job 29 verse 14 speaks about putting on righteousness. Today we put on the righteousness of God. Today we accept the grace of God. Today we look at God and we see God as the one who could destroy us, but yet again the God who loves us. But I want you to see again that according to Matthew 25 and verse 30, the servant who did not serve the Lord was to be cast into outer darkness. It's a harsh thing when you think about it. It's a harsh thing when you think about it, but it says, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I've seen in my mind's eye that man being carried out from the courtroom with a big burly bailiff, two of them, one on each leg, with him kicking and screaming. Two men up here carried one on each arm, and he was writhing like a snake and screaming as though he were dying at that moment. But the judge had said, take him away, bailiff. But I want you to turn your hearts and your lives to God. And I want you to realize that this halfway service
Isn't that what God expects? God expects you to give your all. God expects you to give all that you are. After all, He gave the best. When I look forward to the future, I look at the things of today. Right now, we've heard about war in every place. If it isn't bombing one place, it's mines in the Suez. Everywhere you turn, there's something that is wrong. Everywhere you turn, there's something that's being done contrary to the will of God. But by the grace and mercy of God, a day will come when all that will come to the end. And someday man will stand before his God and before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will judge the earth, and we will give an account of those things which we have done, whether it be good or evil. Jonathan Edwards said the only reason God allowed the people of the city of Boston to continue to live, he didn't know what to do with them if they died. And I just wonder sometimes what God thinks about this world in which we live. Somebody said several years ago, if God does not judge the United States of America for her sins, he will have to apologize to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah on Judgment Day, because that's what we have in our society. This is what we have where we live. This is what we have all around us. But by God's goodness, we are privileged to escape the consequences of our sin by the grace of God. We just trust that God will help us all to look at what we are, to look at what we're doing, to put our priorities where they're supposed to be, and give ourselves to God. God is a God of love. But God loves this world so much that He's going to destroy sin and the sinner someday when He sends His Son Jesus. Eventually, sin and the sinner will be destroyed. And you can legitimize what you're doing. You may think about it any way you like. You may rationalize it. You may excuse it. But there will be no rationalization. There will be no excuse before God. I trust that you will serve Him, that you will serve Jesus Christ till Jesus comes again. May God bless you as you think about what you're doing. If there's anyone here who will give their hearts and their lives to the service of God, awaiting the coming of Jesus, saying, I know that you live for me. I know that you died for me. I know that you love me. I want to express my love to service. We invite you to come forward as we sing one verse of a closing song. And as we sing this song, accept Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Redeemer, expressing your desire to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. May God bless you all.